to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And today is our back-to-school Sunday. We think about our students going back to school. And as parents, grandparents, guardians, we have hopes, dreams, plans, things that we would like to see happen as a result of our students going back to school. We prayed about quite a few of them just a little while ago. We want God to keep them safe. We want them to get a good education. We want them to apply themselves. We want them to excel because it lays a foundation for the future. We want them to have good relationships. We got all these ideas and plans for our students as they go back to school. But to be honest with you, the idea of having plans and goals and dreams and visions is not just something for when our students go back to school. It's something that we live our whole lives with. As we were growing up, we had plans and dreams and visions and goals. We still have plans and dreams and visions and goals for ourselves, for our families, for our relationships. Now, let me ask you a question. How often does reality end up lining up with your plans and dreams and visions and goals that you had? 100% of the time? No, they never line up 100% of the time, do they? In fact, sometimes we get later on in life and we're really glad that some of the things that we had planned for or dreamed about didn't come true because it wouldn't have been good for us, or maybe something even better happened. But we also know the circumstances of which, when we have something that we'd like to see happen or whatever, and then something else comes along, and it's not a positive thing, it's a negative thing. You know, when things do go right, is it because they just happen? Probably not. It's because we've been involved in the process. It's because we've worked hard to see those dreams and those goals accomplished. But when they don't happen, why is that? Why is it that we don't receive, we don't experience, we don't live out all of our dreams and visions and goals? Well, you know, we could make a list a mile long of all the different reasons. Sometimes it's because of unforeseen circumstances that we didn't know how to plan for. Something just came in and interrupted our life. Sometimes it's because of other outside forces that even though we want to go this direction, there's no way we can, and we end up having to go that direction. Many times it's because of choices that we make, and because of the choices and the consequences that come, our dreams and our plans are not fulfilled. I think we all realize that there is no such thing as a perfect life, and there's no such thing as a perfect family. And today we want to talk about family. And we want to talk about what do we do when things come into our relationships, when they come into our family, or they happen to people that we love, people that we're close to, people in our family, and we don't like what's happened because it's not a positive thing. What do we do? The title of what I'm going to share with you today is Fight for Your Family. Fight for Your Family. Now, make sure you get that straight. I don't want to talk to you about how to fight with your family. We probably don't need lessons on that. But I want to talk to you today about fighting for your family. And we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 19. We'll do it little by little as we work our way through this story. This is a story about David. Most people have heard of David. He's probably the most well-known king of Israel, of God's people. But this story comes from before he is king. And this story is all about a battle that David had to fight for his family. And this story can illustrate for us the battle that we may have to fight for our families. Not a physical battle like David's was, but there's many things about this physical battle and everything that led up to it that we can relate to the basic principles that are there as we may have to choose to fight for our families. Now let me give you a little bit of a background and we'll jump right into the story. David is not king yet. In fact, he grew up as the youngest son in his father's house. He was put out of the fields to take care of the sheep. And eventually there came this great war between the Israelites and the Philistines, and you know the story of David. You probably know the story of David and Goliath. This great giant came out to challenge God's people. And David wasn't even in the army. He was too young, but he went to where the army was to visit his brothers. He was the youngest of a whole bunch of boys. And he brought some messages from his father and some food and supplies. And he heard Goliath's challenge. He says, why is nobody responding to this? And I won't tell the whole story, but David responded and David defeated Goliath. Everybody was so excited. He became part of the army. And as he was part of the army, he excelled and he became a great leader and a great commander and a great general. And he was so successful in fighting for God's people that the people started giving him more credit than the king. It was King Saul. King Saul had a lot of personality problems. He had a lot of problems with God. And he became jealous. He began to feel like David was trying to take over, was going to take over, that he would perhaps throw a coup and take over the throne and have him killed. It was all paranoia because David had no plans like that. But Saul was so jealous and so angry with David that he began to try to kill him. So David fled for his life and he went out to the wilderness and began to live in caves. And every time Saul would find out where he was, Saul would come with the army to try to catch him and he would slip away. He'd get warned or something. And as he's out there, there were other men who didn't like what was going on, other men who had problems. Some of them were actually criminals. And they decided to go join David. So over a period of time, David amassed this personal army of about 600 men. And they're all living in the wilderness, running from Saul. And they finally got tired of running from Saul, so they left the country. They didn't go too far. It's kind of ironic. They actually went over to the country of the Philistines, which was Israel's enemy, which was where Goliath was from. And what is even more ironic is that David developed a friendship with the king of Gath. There were five major Philistine cities. Each one had their own king. And so David developed this friendship with Achish, the king of Gath. And guess where Goliath was from? Gath. How in the world he ever developed a friendship with the king of Gath, I don't know. But they became close friends. And the king of Gath says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a city where you and all your men and all their families can live. And so he gave them this city called Ziklag. And so they all settled there. And so this is where David, his 600 men, and all of their families lived. And it was a nice place. It was a safe place. It was a comfortable place. They would go out to war. They would go out and do whatever that they did. But they always had a nice place to come home to. It was out of the country, so Saul couldn't reach them there. It wasn't close to the Philistine capital, so they weren't bugged by the Philistines. They just had a nice place to come home to. Isn't that something we all dream for? A nice place to come home to. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's look at the first couple of verses here. 1 Samuel 30 verses 1 to 3. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. He and his men went to fight a battle with the Philistines. And it just so happened it was going to be against Israel. And they had marched for about 3 days. They'd gotten about 50 miles away from home. And then his friend Achish had invited him to come, but then the other kings see that David's with them and say, wait a minute, isn't that David? Isn't he the guy that killed Goliath? We don't want him and his men fighting with us. They were afraid that Saul had sent him so that when they started the fighting, that David and his men would start fighting against the Philistines from within the same camp. And Achish says, no, he's not like that. He's been my friend for years. Everything's good. And the other king says, no, send him back home. So that's where we pick up the story. David and his men have marched almost 3 days to get to a battle that they were sent back from home for another 3 days. So they are tired, they are exhausted, they're looking forward to being home. That's where we pick up the story. Now back to 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Now think about this. David and his men went off to war, marched 3 days, got turned away, marched 3 days back, tired physically, mentally, emotionally. What are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to rest. They're looking forward to being at home. They're looking forward to being in their own bed with their family, enjoying good food, recovering from this strenuous week. I think we can kind of relate to that. As we go out into our world, whether we go to work or we go to school or we go to whatever it is that we do, if we're retired, we'd like, and hopefully this is true for you, that your home is a place of rest and peace where you get good food and at least most of the time enjoy being with your family. But that's what these men were looking forward to. But what did they find? They found that their entire city had been burned to the ground. That every single person, every single family member, every single loved one that they had left behind to go do their job had been taken by the Amalekites. Now, who were the Amalekites? If you study the Amalekites throughout the Bible, they were like terrorists, but they were cowards, which most terrorists are anyway. What they would do is they would make raids into other countries, but they would never face people head on in a face-to-face battle. They would always slip in when the men were away. In fact, there was the one time when God's people were going through the wilderness, and the older people and the sick and the younger people were at the end of the line, and the Amalekites would slip up from behind and attack them, the weakest ones, take what they could, and flee into the wilderness, into hiding before the fighting men could get to them. And that's kind of what they did. They had waited for the Philistines and David's group of men to go 3 days away to slip in to plunder their villages. And it wasn't just Ziklag that they plundered, it was a number of other villages. But David's town, David's village of Ziklag was one of those. I just want to tell you something, that there's a spiritual principle that is here that is true for us too. And that is that we have an enemy that wants to attack our family members. We have an enemy that wants to attack our family members. I want you to think for just a moment. Don't dwell on it too long. But when you think about your relationships with your family primarily, but it's true of all relationships, what is it that causes you pain? Now, I don't mean necessarily that they cause you pain, although that idea may be there too. But as you think of your relationship with your parents, as you think of your relationship with your spouse, as you think of your relationship with your children or your grandchildren or other family members, what is there about or is involved in their life or your relationship or something like that causes you pain? If we were to take the time to make a list of all the possible things that could be there, that list would be a mile long. I mean, it could be things that they have said and done, or it could be things that has nothing to do with what they've said or done. It's just things that have happened in life. It could have to do with physical situations, health issues. It could have to do with financial issues. It could have to do with relationships that they have that have caused them problems. You know, when our families, when we love our families, if something is hurting them, it hurts us, right? I just started typing a whole bunch of stuff, and I just said, I got to stop. Just got to stop. But this is what I have in three lines in my notes. Things that can cause pain as a result of our family relationships. Alienation, withdrawal, ungratefulness, bad behavior, abuse. And there's all different kinds of abuse. Physical abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse, all that kind of stuff. Substance abuse and addiction. You know, we got a loved one who gets caught up in some kind of substance abuse, becomes an addict. It's destroying their lives and it hurts us. Unfaithfulness, divorce, unhealthy relationships. We see one of our loved ones get involved in a relationship and we can see as clear as day that this is not going to be good for them and they don't see it. And then as they go on in that relationship, some of those unhealthy things begin to manifest themselves and it brings pain and we feel that. Dangerous and destructive behavior, violence, failure, bullying, breaking the law. I mean, again, we could make a list a mile long of things that could happen to or by or brought about by our family members or just come upon them totally apart from any involvement on their part that bring pain to them and therefore it brings pain to us. And some of it is because that some of these things happen and it disrupts the relationship between us and that family member. Again, we can make a list a mile long. And even though some of those things may be brought on by that family member themselves, it still doesn't negate the fact that we have an enemy that wants to attack our family members. And I want to add a little bit to that statement. I want to say we have an enemy that wants to attack our family members and take them and us to a place of pain. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because every single one of us have experienced that. If we were to actually sit down and do what I mentioned a few moments ago and make a list of every single one of our family members that we're close to, parents, spouse, children, grandchildren, and say, is there something in their life, is there something in my relationship with them that causes me pain? Again, maybe not because they've done that, but something that has happened to them, some situation that they're in. Is there something there that causes me pain? And say, yes, there is. And probably we have more relationships where there's something that causes pain than we have relationships where we say, there's nothing wrong there at all. Right? And we may have parents that are battling health issues or mental issues. May have children that are struggling with something at school or at college or a relationship. You know, there's just so many things, unfortunately, in the world we live in that can go wrong. Now, I hope you're thinking, I hope this changes, because this is really depressing. It is going to change. I just want to make it very clear that this is something we all wrestle with all the time. The things that bring pain to us are because we have an enemy that wants to attack our family members and take them and us to a place of pain. Just like David had this enemy, the Amalekites, that attacked his city and took their entire family away after destroying everything that they had. Now, a very important thing to remember is that it's not our family member that's our ultimate enemy. Now, they may have done and said things that have been hurtful. They may have done and said things that have led to the situation they're in. But the Bible makes it very clear that we have an ultimate enemy who's not only our enemy, but he's God's enemy and the enemy of the entire human race, and that is Satan. He is a real being, a spiritual being with other spiritual beings working along with him that are seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, that's what Jesus says in John 10:10. He says, this thief, alluding to Satan and anyone who would work with him or for him, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not struggling primarily with other people, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, this doesn't negate any personal responsibility of us or somebody else do or say something that's not right, and then we say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. No, we had a part to play in it. But so did he. Our primary enemy is the devil, Satan. But we've all experienced the pain of the enemy's work in our family. How do we respond? How do we respond to these attacks? How do we respond when we get that phone call? How do we respond when we see that one of our loved ones is in a situation that's brought pain that actually started years ago, and they're still in that situation and they're still battling it, and we feel pain too because we love them so much? How do we deal with it when the enemy attacks our family? Well, first of all, I want to take a look at a couple of natural but unhelpful ways we respond when our family is attacked, because we see it in the story. Some very natural, they're normal, they're the way we're going to normally respond, but they're not very helpful. So let's look at verses 4 to 6. After David and his men get to the town, they see what's happened here. It says in verse 4, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, first of all, we're not going to talk about the fact that David had two wives. That's not God's perfect plan. Just leave it at that, okay? But anyway, both of his wives, all of his children, along with all of his men's wives and children, have been taken. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So what are some natural, normal, but unhelpful ways that we respond when our family is attacked? First of all is despair. Despair is a very real thing. Have you ever gotten that phone call and the situation on the other end was so bad, it's just, you just immediately felt this heaviness. Perhaps you burst into tears. You just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. It's like, oh, how could this happen? This is exactly how David and his men respond. They come back home expecting rest and family and good times and peace, and their city has been burned to the ground and their families are gone. They don't know what's happened to them at all, and they're despairing. What's happening? They began to weep. These are good, strong, hearty men, warriors, and they're weeping because their loved ones are gone and they don't know what's going on. That happens to us sometimes, and sometimes it's an ongoing ache because nothing happens in the situation to make it better. The despair. And I just want to tell you that's a normal way that we respond as human beings, but I want to encourage you, don't stay there. Maybe you know people that have had things happen to them personally or have happened to their loved ones, and they go into this thing of despair and they never leave it. They just stay there. They're constantly depressed. They're constantly gloomy. They're very negative. It's like, well, things are really bad and I don't think they're ever going to get better. It's normal. It's natural to have those kind of feelings when tragedy strikes, but don't stay there. A second way that is normal, but it's not very helpful, is anger and bitterness. Anger and bitterness. We see this with David's men. They're angry. They're angry. How could this happen? They're bitter. It says bitterness of soul. They're agonizing over what their family might be dealing with. Did they kill them all? Did they kill some of them? Are they abusing them? Are they torturing them? What are they doing with our wives and our young daughters? Feelings of, this is not the way it should be. This never should have happened. This is not right. We battle those same kind of feelings, don't we? A loved one is going through this terrible situation. They didn't deserve it. This isn't right. And we get angry, get bitter. Again, I want to encourage you, don't stay there. That might be a normal, that might be a natural, that might be a first response, but don't live in that. Don't live in that anger. Don't live in that bitterness. Don't let that anger and bitterness control you. A third way that comes to us is to blame others. To blame others. It's really interesting. David is this group of men's leader. These men have left lives to go follow David. Like I said, some of them were criminals. They were on the run anyway, but many of them were not. They didn't like what was happening in their nation because it wasn't right. And they knew that David was a good leader, and they knew that he was not being treated right. And they went and they joined him, but they had left everything to follow David. And now they're blaming him. Why are they blaming him? Because he's the leader. You know, when things go wrong, who's the first person to blame? Well, the person in charge. We see that in our country. We see that in politics. We see that in all kinds of situations, right? And it'd be very easy for them to say, well, why didn't we leave more men behind to protect our families? Why do we all have to go? David, you made a very bad decision. Look what your decision cost us. I mean, that's not in the text here, but I can picture those kind of thoughts going through their minds, those kind of words coming out of their mouths. David, it's all your fault. And you know what? When we experience pain because of what's happening to or in our family, it gets very easy to blame others. And sometimes for a very logical reason. If someone hurts one of our family members, it's very easy to point the finger at them and say, they should never have done that. And you are right. If one of our family members has been abused or misused or taken advantage of, it's so easy to point that finger and to blame. Sometimes the family member themselves may be to blame. We may have pain in our lives because our family member has done or said something to alienate us, to push us away and to push us aside and to hurt us deliberately. And it's so easy to want to blame. But again, it comes naturally, it comes normally. And maybe there's even some validation to the fact that they really are to blame in some way, but it's not very helpful. And the fourth and last thing that can be normal, but isn't very helpful, is blaming ourselves. Now, the Bible doesn't say that David blamed himself, but it wouldn't surprise me at all that he had. You know, his men are already saying, listen, why? It's all your fault. You could have made different decisions. We could have left more men behind. Just kind of speculating what they might have been saying. And David may already be thinking all those things. They say, I'm a leader of these men. I'm responsible for them. And in some way, I'm also kind of responsible for their families. And we were gone. And look what happened to our families. I could picture David saying, what could I have done different? What should I have done different? He may have made a list like, we could have done this. We should have left half the men behind. We should have done this. And he could very well be blaming himself. And maybe you've been through that too. In your family situation, something goes sideways, something happens, there's pain involved, whatever the situation might be, and you look at yourself. I think a lot of times, if you're a parent, as parents, we do this a lot with our kids, don't we? Our kids make decisions, or they go a different direction, or they whatever, you know, we tried to raise them right, and it's like, man, they're not acting at all like we raised them, you know? I've heard so many parents say, you know, where did I fail as a mother? Where did I fail as a father? I could have. I should have. And we come up with all these different things that we could have done differently. But not just parents. In other relationships too. There many times we deal with that feeling of I could have. I should have. I've failed as a son. I've failed as a daughter. I've failed as a husband. I've failed as a wife. I've failed as a parent. I've failed as a grandparent. Well, you know what? As you battle those kind of things, you may come across some things that you say, you know what, I really should have done that differently. Can I just give you some advice? Learn from your mistakes, but go on. You can't change the past. You can't change the past. I know there have been times that I've said, I wasn't a perfect father, because there aren't any perfect fathers. But I did the best I knew to do at the time. Can I tell you, my wife and I have had many conversations looking back on raising our girls and said, you know what, if I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have done this differently and I'd have done that differently and I'd have done this differently. But we didn't know then what we know now. And we just tried to do the best we could and we made mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. And if you made the type of mistakes that you need to apologize for and you need to do something to try to make it right, do that. But you've got to leave that behind. Learn from your mistakes and go on. And go on. But can I also tell you, for those of you that have your children still in your home, and or anyone that you still have influence over your family, and I want to tell you, young people, you're not out of this either. You have influence in your home. You have influence over your parents. You have influence over your siblings. Okay? And what I want to challenge all of us is this. Guard your family well. In other words, there may have been things that have happened in the past, but listen, we're not just going to fight. Part of fighting for our family is not just after the tragedy, after the crisis, after the painful thing has happened, but I want to guard my family well right now so that hopefully we can push aside, we can keep some of those painful things from happening. Now, that could be a whole sermon series all by itself, so I can't really dig deeply into how do we guard our families, but I just want to tell you, live in such a way that it will minimize regrets later. Yes. Try to live in such a way that it will minimize regrets later. There's a lot of great advice on how to be a good fill-in-the-blank. How to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good son, how to be a good daughter, how to be a good grandparent, how to be a good mother, how to be a good, is a lot of great advice in God's word. Look to God's word. Can I tell you, God knows what's best. He created us. But many times we ignore what he has to say. God created families. That's one of our roles as a church. That's why we have children's programs in Sunday school and Wednesday nights and children's church. That's why we have youth programs. That's why we have men's group and women's group, so we can all be there to support and challenge and encourage and teach and learn together and how we can be the best young man, young woman, older man, older woman, how we can be the best parents, how we can be the best husband, be the best wife. Take advantage of that. So these four things are negative. They're normal, but they're just not helpful. So don't live in a state of despair, anger, bitterness, blame, and self-condemnation. Now, what I want us to do is look real quickly now at the helpful ways to respond when our families attack. We see that in the rest of the story. Fighting for our families. What are the helpful ways to respond when our families are being attacked? When that pain comes in? How should we respond? First of all, find your strength in God. Already read verse 6. It starts out with David was greatly distressed, but it ends with saying, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had nobody else. His family was gone. His men were turning on him. And instead of wallowing in self-pity and anger and bitterness and all these things he probably was wrestling with, he turned to the Lord. And it says that he was strengthened in that relationship. Who do you turn to when you're hurting? When you're in need? What do you turn to when you're hurting or in need? Sometimes we turn to other people, and that can be good and bad. It depends on who the person is and what they're going to do and what they're going to say. I'm not negating that as a good possibility. We turn to other people. Sometimes people turn to substances, drugs and alcohol to dull the pain. Some people turn to food. Some people turn to video games, TV, YouTube, anything that can distract me from the pain. But we need to turn to God. We need to turn to God. It's really interesting. You can read this later, but two chapters before this, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul is facing a crisis. He's facing a battle. He knows he's probably going to lose. It says he tries to turn to God, and God's not listening. That's a warning. Why is it God's not listening? Does God not care? Sure, God cares. But Saul has ignored God, rejected God, walked in total disobedience to God, and has never wanted to hear from him before. And now he's in a crisis, and he's calling out to God. And it says God wouldn't answer him. Does that mean God had given up on him? I don't believe that at all. And I'm not trying to communicate that if you've ignored God all your life, forget about trying to call out to him. God is waiting for you to call out to him. I think God was waiting to see what Saul was going to do. Was he going to continue to pursue making things right with him, or was he just wanted a quick fix? But when you read the story in chapter 28, since he didn't get an immediate response from God, he turned to a witch instead to call up one of his best friends and mentors who had died, the prophet Samuel. Anyway, that story doesn't end well because in chapter 31, Saul dies. But all I'm trying to say is that we can find our strength in God. Friends can be helpful, they can be supportive, but God is the ultimate source. And can I say that if you don't have a relationship with God, he is the one to cry out to you. Like I shared when we took communion today, we have a desperate need for God's intervention in our life because of our sin that separates us from him. And he took care of that with Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. We need that. We need to cry out to him, and God will always respond to that. God didn't respond to Saul because he just wanted a quick fix to his problem. He wasn't concerned about a relationship with God. But I want you to notice exactly how this is worded. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He had a relationship, an ongoing relationship with God that he had developed and he had maintained over time. So can I tell you that one of the best defenses you have against the pain that comes when the enemy attacks is to have an ongoing relationship with God. And if you don't have one yet, start one today. But if you do, he is who you need to turn to. He is the one you need to depend on. When everybody else is gone, your family's gone, other people turn against you, you can always trust in and count on God. So find your strength in God. The second way to respond when your family is attacked is look to God for guidance. This is kind of a follow-up. Look to God for guidance. Look at verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. What is the ephod? The ephod was this little vest-type thing that the priest would wear, and in it was these two little stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and we know absolutely nothing about how God used them to communicate, but God would communicate through them, some way to communicate messages, you know, when people were inquiring of God. We don't know how it happened, but it happened. But it says that he told the priest, bring the ephod with the Urim, you know, bring it in. I'm going to talk to God. I need an answer from God. Today would be just, you got to go talk to God, okay? Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So however God did it, when David came to God in the prescribed way to come to God at that time, God said, yes, I'm going to take care of it. You pursue them and you will overtake them and you will have victory. So we need to look to God for guidance. We do that through prayer. We do that through God's word. We can do that through godly counsel. So look to God for guidance. The third thing that we need to do to respond when our family is attacked is pursue your family. Don't give up on them. Pursue them. Don't say, well, they brought it on themselves. It's never going to change. I'm done with that. Pursue your family. We see that in the story in verse 9. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. What that basically means is all 600 men took off with David. But remember, they just came off of 6 days. 3 days there, 3 days back. They're exhausted. Now they're taking off after their families. They've gone about 15 miles, and there are 200 of the men that say, I can't go on anymore. And David very graciously says, you stay here, guard our stuff, we'll be back. And they were rewarded for that if you read all the way to the end of the story. All that is to say is that when we need to pursue our family, to pursue what God has for them, to pursue healing, to pursue deliverance, to pursue, you know, things being made right, it's not going to be easy. It may take some time. It's going to be hard. But don't give up. Don't give up. How do we pursue them? Well, I'm going to come back to that right at the very end in just a few moments here. But the important thing right now is don't let them go without a fight. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your grandkids. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your marriage. Fight for your family. Pursue them. Don't accept that their current situation is the way it's always going to be, because it doesn't have to be. The fourth thing. There's five total. Don't be sidetracked from doing good. It's like, where did that come from? Don't be sidetracked from doing good. Well, look at the story here, verses 11 to 16. As they continued to pursue, it says, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit was revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with a fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when, is that where I'm supposed to stop? No, and when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David is and his men down to 400, but they're pursuing, they're going after their family, they're going after these Amalekites who have stolen them away and destroyed their homes. And somebody brings David a message, hey, we found some guys ready to die off to the side. What would be our natural response? Either ignore him, we got more important things to do, our family's in danger, we've got to get them, this is critical. Or we'll send somebody to take care of him, and we're just going to ignore it right now, we're going to keep on going. But David doesn't, he stops. And he helps this guy without knowing who he is and what the situation is. Comes to find out that he was a slave of the Amalekites, but he got sick. So his master said, I'm leaving you behind. And because David took the time to help this man was used by God to help David get the victory over the enemy that had stolen his family. And the point I'm trying to bring from this is that when we are experiencing pain because of something that's going on in our families, sometimes it's easy to pull back. To pull back from what God wants us to do. To pull back from helping other people. To pull back from being involved in ministry if we're involved in ministry. Now, I'll be the first one to say, if you've got certain things that happen in your family that requires extra attention from you, maybe you do need to pull back a little bit from certain things so you can give the proper attention to your family. But too many times people pull back and they say, I'm not going to help people anymore. I got enough going on in my own life. I'm not going to get involved in what God's doing over here, what God's doing over there, because I've got too much stuff going on in my own life and in my own family. I'm carrying enough pain. Don't limit what you do just because of all the things that you're going through. You never know. God may use your involvement in helping other people, being involved in ministry or doing other things for God to help bring a solution to the problem that's bringing you pain because of your family. Don't shut down everything because you're so focused on the need in your family. The last thing here is fight for your family. It's the title of the message, fight for your family. Look at verses 17 to 19. And David struck them down, talking about the enemy, from twilight until the evening of the next day. It seems to indicate 24 hours they're fighting. And not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Think about this. This is a big army, and David's battling. He said, well, a couple of them got away. 400. How many men does David have with him? 400. So that means they're fighting against this humongously large army, and they're having the victory because of God's help. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, and David brought back all. Now, David fought a physical battle and set his family free. So when I tell you today you need to fight for your family, I'm not talking about a physical battle. Although sometimes we may feel like we want to get into a physical battle because of that person that hurt our family member. Okay, that situation, I'd like to take a fist to him. I don't just feel that in the natural. But that's not what I'm talking about. This physical battle that David fought, it wasn't easy. It took time, but he was willing to put out that effort because his family was on the line. His family's existence and health and goodness was at stake. So even though we won't be fighting a physical battle, how do we fight for our family? So as we wrap this up, let me give you how we fight for our family. Number one, we pray for them. I already talked about praying, but I was talking about at that point praying for ourselves. When we get the news, when we hear, when that thing has happened in our family, causes us pain, we go to God to get our strength. But now we need to do the same thing for them. We need to pray for them. And it's so easy to overlook that, to kind of just zip past that, to recognize, oh yeah, that's important, let's go to the next point. But there's nothing more important than that. Let me take a quick poll, and this is nothing to be ashamed of. How many of you, as you look back over your life, can think of a time that you got off course, either a little bit or a lot of bit? And you can honestly say, I know I was able to get back on course, and one of the main reasons is because I had a praying mama. I had a praying grandma. I had a praying dad. I had a praying grandpa. Lots and lots of hands. Our prayers make a difference. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do is pray. Young people, I want to tell you something. You pray for your parents. You pray for your siblings, especially when you're really irritated at them. Okay? I just leave that one there. Pray for them. If you want to see something that'll really inspire you with that, go watch or rewatch the movie War Room. Okay? If you haven't ever seen it, you need to see that thing. How God uses prayer to make a difference in families and relationships. Second thing, look to God for guidance. Again, I mentioned that earlier, but that was in the context of looking for God for guidance for me. What do I need to do about this? Okay? You need to look to God for guidance for them. You need to find out not just what God has to say about how you handle this situation, but what is it that God wants to do in their situation? Look for His principles in that situation. You know, especially if they would eventually come to you and say, hey, listen, what do you think? What should I do about this? You want to have God's take on it, not just yours. Real quickly, number C, get wise counsel. That's not in the story here. But this is a follow-up to looking to God. God often uses other people in their wisdom and experience to help you. So go talk to someone who's faced what you're facing and they've come out the other side or they're handling it a whole lot better than you are with God's help and ask them. You can talk to pastors, you can talk to teachers, you can talk to friends, you can get resources, books, YouTube, right now media we make available to you in our church. There's all kinds of Bible studies and such on how to be a good parent, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to handle your finances, how to help other people, how to deal with lifestyle and addiction problems, all that stuff. Now obviously any advice you get from some other source, you need to screen it by God's word. Make sure it agrees with God's word. The next one, pursue them. I mentioned that earlier, so I'd bring a little bit more out about how do we pursue our family? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that you hound or nag them. We're all good at nagging, but it doesn't do a lot of good. That's not what I'm talking about when I said pursue them. Let me just give you a couple things real quick. Love them and let them know you do. They may have hurt you deeply, but you keep loving them. And you let them know that you love them. I don't mean shoving it in their face like, I can't believe you treated me that way and I love you so much. That sounds so loving, doesn't it? No, you need to express your love in a way that it comes across loving. Love them and let them know. Don't ever give up on them. I think of the story of the prodigal son. The father never gave up on that son. He was always out there looking for him to come back and persevere. Even when it gets hard, even when it takes a long time, don't ever give up on them. Be ready to say what God wants you to say. Be ready to do what God wants you to do. In other words, God, help me to be prepared. If a door opens up where I can have some kind of impact in their life, they ask for advice. And usually you shouldn't give advice unless it's asked for, because then it becomes nagging. Now, if God tells you to, that's one thing. But otherwise, you know, if my daughter asks me what I should do, if whatever, you know, be ready, pray it up, say, God, you show me what I can say. You show me what I can do to help bring healing to this situation. And the last thing is this, by faith, expect victory for yourself and for them. We see in this story, David recovered. He and his men recovered every single, nobody was killed. Their homes were destroyed. They had to go back and rebuild. But their family is fine. I can't tell you exactly how God is going to respond to all these efforts to pursue your family as you pray to God and ask for wisdom. I can't tell you. And part of that is because it depends on how your family members respond. They still have a free will. But I can say that as we pursue these things, God will get involved, and we need to expect that something's going to happen. We need to expect that God's going to be working in the situation, and he's going to bring victory for us, and he's going to bring victory for them. Live in faith and not fear. Live in faith and not fear. In this story, we see that David looked to God, and when he looked to God, God did his part. God encouraged him, he guided him, he protected him, he gave him strength. But we also see that David did his part. He sought God, he pursued his family, he fought for them, he persevered when it got long and it got hard. And I want to challenge you this morning, fight for your family. Fight for your spouse. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids. Fight for your grandkids. Fight for your parents, young people, and older people that still have parents around. Fight for them. Beyond that, fight for your friends. Fight for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Fight for those who don't know the Lord. Fight for yourself. Fight. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't just let him do it. Fight. Let's all stand together. How do we respond to this today? Two ways. Number one, I mentioned already during communion, and I mentioned a little bit earlier, how important it is, how crucial it is that we have a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, or you're not sure if where you need to be with God, I would really like to talk with you. I know right now we're thinking, okay, it's 12:30, it's time for service to get out. We've got the food out there, we've got the supplies, and everybody's minds are going all different kinds of directions. But I want to tell you something. I would love to talk with you, and I would love to pray with you. I'd love to answer any questions you might have, and I will be around to do that. But I also want to close today by praying. How many of you would say, you know what, I got a situation in my family that really is just weighing my heart down. And would you just pray for me? I'm not going to ask you to share it. I'm not going to be able to pray for each one individually. But there are certain things going on in your family, and it's causing pain. And he said, would you just pray with me? And by faith, I just want to lift my hand saying, I'm going to trust God with it. All right. Father God, we just come to you right now. God, we know we have an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, causes all kinds of pain. But Lord, I thank you that you are God and you are stronger than that enemy, and you are actively involved every place you're invited, and in many places you're not, because you can do whatever you want to do. But where you're invited, Lord God, you get involved in a special way to encourage and strengthen your people and to move things around and to begin to change things. And God, today we come to you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would work in our families, that you would protect us, that you would help us. And Lord, those things that where the enemy has already attacked, where he's already caused pain, where there's God, there's just so many things that could be potentials right there, Lord God. God, I pray for victory. I pray, Father, that you'd work in those situations to defeat the enemy. I pray that our family members would look to you, would come to know you. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give us wisdom on how we can best play a part in seeing things healed and helped and delivered and fixed. And Father, I pray you'd help us to be able to express our love to our families. And Lord, help us to love them better and to love them more, especially when we're angry, especially when we're upset. But Father, help us to love them because you loved us. And help us not to give up on them, Lord. Give us wisdom of what to say, what to do. And Father, I thank you that you will do that. And God, I pray last of all for perseverance. Some people are in a situation that's just going to take time. God, give them perseverance. Give us perseverance to stand with them, Lord God, as they go through that. And Father, help us to live in faith and not fear. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.